Have your Bibles turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Paul was writing to a church that was divided, but also a church that was worldly. He's getting them back to the basics. And it's awfully easy to miss what the basics are until you get to this passage of Scripture. The source of everything that you're going to notice in chapter 2, he uses the preposition, at least in the King James, as the word of. And you're going to notice when he comes to chapter 2 that it's a testimony of God in verse 1. You're going to notice of the Spirit of God and His power in verse 4. The power of God is demonstrated in verse 5. You're going to notice that the mystery of God is seen in verse 7. You're going to notice that it's but God hath revealed unto us in verse 10 the deep things of God. Verse 11, even the things of God that knoweth no man. You're going to notice that in verse 12, it's the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things of God. We begin to realize that this thing of knowing Jesus Christ, I don't understand it. I wish that I did. I don't understand how the thing works. I just know that it does. I know that God does an amazing thing within the heart and within the lives of people. Now, you have to realize, he also says in verse 18, now the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If you're here without Jesus Christ, God may be drawing you to this thing through the good news of Jesus Christ, but basically it is moronic. It doesn't make any sense. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And what he does, he begins to show in this passage of Scripture the importance of the cross. And we've been singing about the cross because to those who are lost, it's foolishness. And then he begins to talk about the tremendous power of God. That he can take a message like God loved you so much, he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And if you'll receive this Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he'll give you eternal life. Somehow that message goes out and it begins to hit your heart. The Spirit takes the words of God, begins to apply them to your heart. And the next thing you know, it begins to make sense that what I am missing in my life, I need to know God. And the only way I can know God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden your eyes open. And He turns you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Why does He do that? Why in the world is all this foolishness? In order that God may receive all the glory. We cannot take credit. It's by grace that I've been saved through faith. It's not of myself. It's a gift of God. As it says here, that God may receive the glory. Otherwise, we would boast. Our Father, I thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. I would ask you, if there's someone here this morning that's lost, that this morning that you would open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God in Jesus' name. Somehow you can see it when it comes to spiritual things, but you have a friend that can't. Somehow you understand it, but you have people that are close to you that just can't understand you. You begin to see everyday events from a totally different perspective, and others can't. Why is it that some seemingly can see and get it, and others just don't? Why is it that some people's eyes are opened to truth and other people shut their eyes to truth and they don't want to hear it? Why is that? I begin to look at this passage of Scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians. As you see, God is at work in the world. And those who are believers, those who know Jesus Christ, they can see it. They see the hand of God. They see it like in sunrises and sunsets. And they see it in nature. And they see it in the galactical systems. And they just see it the way that God is working in their life. Why is that? It's because when I came to know Jesus Christ, You'll hear this hundreds of times. This isn't a religion. It's a relationship. And through this relationship, you see, people do not become Christians simply, and I invite people to come forward. But that isn't what makes someone a believer. It's when divine life's implanted. And when the Spirit of God comes into a person's heart and life, all of a sudden, you just see things differently. It's, I remember when I came to know Christ, first of all, I didn't believe anything about it. To the preaching of the cross is the thing that perish foolishness. And I thought it was the most foolish thing in the world. That because it doesn't make any logical sense, and you just about have to stick your brain on the shelf to accept this thing called Jesus. And I really thought that Christianity was for a bunch of weak people that didn't know any better. And I was right. But it's for a bunch of weak people. But then God began to deal with my heart. And all of a sudden I saw that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said he was. I don't know how I saw that. And then I remember when I came forward after the 13th row, and I came forward in that Billy Sunday tabernacle, and wow, something just flat happened to me. You know the thing I noticed? Everything was different. Not some things. I mean everything. It seemed like I was walking out of the Billy Sunday Tabernacle in the night, and that even the crickets seemed to be louder than usual. I would watch the trees move, and it had a different meaning and a different impact. I looked at circumstances and situations totally different. Another thing it did was really screwy. I started praying. I didn't try to pray. First of all, I didn't believe in prayer. I thought that was just another one of those idiotic things that people did that went to church that didn't make any sense at all. And all of a sudden, I was doing one of those idiotic things. I was praying. I mean, I didn't try. I just prayed. And then I got back to my tent that night. I read the whole Gospel of John the first night. The whole thing. I couldn't quit reading. I just kept reading and reading and reading. I thought, well, this is really cool. Why? Because something happens. Divine life is implanted. And it's not just a religious thing you do. It's a relationship that starts with Jesus Christ. God is at work. God is at work. Why do we see so differently and some people don't see it all? Notice God's work at salvation and then God's work at sanctification. But in verses 1 to 5, you see this whole gospel and this whole salvation thing, it's totally beyond us. I mean, it doesn't make much sense. But notice the declaration of God in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not in excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The Greeks, they just loved the wisdom. They just loved the understanding. They just loved debating. They just loved all of those things. The reason, it doesn't mean that he didn't think this thing through before he told them the good news. It means that he didn't use man's wisdom and man's understanding and man's enlightenment in order that he might get people to be convinced of this thing called Jesus Christ. He says, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Do you realize that what I am giving as far as the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ I am declaring a testimony that's of God. What do you mean by that? He's the source of this testimony. He's the supplier of this testimony. He's the one that gives you everything about this testimony. So whenever I present God, Paul presented God loves you, Christ died for you. It didn't mean that he did it in a bumbling, stumbling way. But what he tried to do is there once again. The reason that he says he doesn't use the wisdom of words or man is because the preaching of the cross is foolishness. He said, so I just got back to the basics. I want you to realize that you have friends, loved ones, relatives that do not know Jesus Christ. Realize that this is God's word. This is God's message. This is God's way of doing it. Because you have a group of people that would like to know how to get to heaven. How do I get there? Let's go back to the testimony of God. It's God's idea, it's not mine. And so as we begin to proclaim, though once again, realize it's not your message, it's His. And there once again, don't compromise it. But you know one of the things I'm noticing in this 21st century? We're not even giving it out. We're so afraid, because it's not politically correct. If you're here without Jesus Christ, believe me, you're lost. And if you continue to live the way you do, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. And that, by the way, just is not too popular. And there's only one way, but as many as received Him, He gives the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. He also gets down to very narrow. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through the cross of Jesus Christ. You've got to get back to the death, the burial, the resurrection. It's not my idea. It's a testimony of God. And this is what God has done, and this is what God expects. Notice in the determination of God in verse 2. Here's the reason that Paul's approach wasn't with excellency of speech. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why it's not excellency. That's why the world doesn't get this stuff. In other words, it doesn't mean that he didn't try to make his approach, but he wasn't reasonable. It doesn't mean that it doesn't try to make it logical. But let me tell you, if the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and I've determined to do nothing except present Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you have a nonsensical message to people that are lost. If you're here without Jesus Christ, to think that God loves you and Christ died for you and you need to receive Him, that just doesn't make much sense. And why should you get into God's heaven? It just doesn't make much sense. That's why He determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's not get too far from the cross, because it's the cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me holy? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, this message that I'm giving, unless God is working on your heart, is one of the most foolish things that you've ever heard. This is a thing in work. And so Paul determined, his determination was to present a nonsensical message to the world, because it's the only message to the world that can change lives. And so he says, I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to stick to what works. Notice the demonstration of God in verses 3 to 5. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. By the way, when you begin to present the good news of Jesus Christ to somebody else, you're going to have similar experiences to what Paul did right here. Do you have a friend, a relative, a loved one that needs to know Jesus Christ? He says, I was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching, they were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. Notice his personal inadequacy in verse 3. It's whenever you begin to look at this daunting task, if it's a testimony of God, and he stuck it in a bunch of clay pots, whoa, fear, weakness, inadequacy, trembling. Fear, not so much as it's in weakness. Can you imagine this great big job that God has given you to do, and now you're going to talk to somebody that thinks that your message is foolishness? What do you think that's going? Well, I can't do this. In fear, not so much timidity, but fear that you're not going to say it right, not going to do it right, not going to be right. And you're going to get all these in your head when you begin to toss out, there's somebody that's lost. Do you realize that if the gospel it's hidden to people that are lost, it's not hidden to you? If you don't share the good news, who's going to? And then in trembling, inadequacy. Whew, boy, Satan's going to do a number on you if you begin to share out this good news that's a testimony of God that'll change lives. You have family members that need this message, but you're afraid for what the family's going to say. You look at the task and it's totally overwhelming, and you don't know what to do. And so I think there once again, notice the public insufficiency. Verse 4, the first part. His preaching and speaking was not with eloquence. In other words, he did not try to be an orator. But notice what he's saying, with enticing words of man's wisdom. Why? What do you mean? Well, what's man's wisdom? It's the opposite of the cross. Man's wisdom is the opposite. Here's the other thing that we're going to get to the word in verse 6. However, people that are lost need to first of all know Jesus Christ before any of this is going to make any sense. Don't try to explain creation and creationism to somebody that is lost when they don't even know Jesus Christ. Don't try to explain to somebody that the Bible is the Word of God when they don't even know Jesus Christ. You see, all this is just nonsense. I needed to know Jesus Christ before I could even believe in something other than an evolutionary process that took place upon the earth. I needed to know Jesus Christ before I could even believe that the Bible was the Word of God and not the other way around. And so here you are, it's awfully with enticing words. Well, let me convince you that God created the heavens and the earth. No, he said, I didn't use enticing words. Let me convince you that the Bible is the Word of God. Let me convince you that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. However, verse 6, it's extremely important to know this stuff to those who know Jesus Christ, because we need to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. But he's talking about the insufficiency that we have. And what, how easy it is, and here's what I'm noticing. The ways of the world are creeping into the church, and we're trying to have a marketing skill in order that we might reach this world with a marketing skill. My daughter last week, she sent me a YouTube about a preacher on a Monday morning that has been using marketing skills. And I thought that probably it would relate more than I could relate it. So my wife says, well, I don't think very many people here is going to get it. Just prove her wrong, will you? Let me see what happens. This guy's on Monday morning.
To clean up some unforced errors, that's it. I mean, I walk out on stage and my mic's not on. I mean, that's just a simple thing we talk about in staff meetings and we practice during the week, and then on Sundays we just can't perform. I mean, I don't know what more you want me to do. I feel like I close my sermons the same way every Sunday. As I close, the worship team is going to come out. Does the worship team come out? No. I feel like I finished strong, honestly. I just got to get back and take a look at some of the film, get some things for my sermon corrected for next week. I mean, attendance was down, so I feel like that hurt my confidence a little bit coming out of the gate. But, I mean, from a number standpoint, we did okay. It looks like we got 5 applause breaks. We got 3 amens and 1 preach. So, like, I mean, from a numbers game, I feel like we're doing well. I just got to do a better job. I mean, I'll take responsibility for my sermon. It wasn't the best thing I've ever done. I had a hilarious story about my kids to start, but then, honestly, the scriptural tie-in was not great. I mean, I'm just not comfortable performing in this system. We're doing an 8-week sermon series. Honestly, it should have wrapped up at about 5. We're doing this, like, Stranger Things spinoff called Jesus is a Life Changer Things. Yeah, grammatically, it literally doesn't even make any sense. I mean, I'm a little banged up. I got a sore throat. I'm not 100% either, but no excuses. I knew I needed to come out here and perform on Sunday. I mean, who else is going to preach? The youth pastor? Absolutely not. I mean, last time I had that guy preach, he was quoting Chance the Rapper lyrics. I mean, we just can't have that. I mean, we're doing a good job as a team getting plenty of people to come forward for prayer. We're just not getting salvations. We're not getting the conversions when we need to, bottom line. If anybody has any questions, I'll take those now. Just slip your hand up all over this room. Yes, 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 yes.
Well, I came out a little bit this morning, a little bit down, a little bit weak. I know I'm doing the best I can, hanging in there, but you don't know what I'm working with. God needs to give me a better group out here to work with. Boy, I'll tell you, though, we have so programmed this thing of knowing Jesus Christ. He says, I'm determined one thing. I want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I think that what happens is that so often we have so taken on the marketing of this world, and we're wondering and we're more concerned about the marketing than we are the message. And so often we get up and we wonder, okay, I did get 3 amens and 2 applauses. That must not going too bad. And it's all flesh. And that was Paul's problem. The insufficiency that he had, yes, it was a it was a public insufficiency that he determined not to use just basic wisdom of the world in order to get the message out. He determined to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Strange thing, we have the same problem today. You know the message of the cross is the preaching of to them, it's foolishness. So I'll tell you what, let's make Unchurched Harry feel comfortable. When you come to Pennsville, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you will not feel comfortable and you probably won't want to come back unless God is dealing with you. Now that is really tough. And for those of you that do come back, then God is dealing with you and he's talking to you about salvation and getting to know him and know him personally, and you're wrestling with this thing in your mind. It's called conviction. And I think that so often we're so afraid we're going to offend Unchurched Harry that we don't even save Unchurched Harry. Harry just comes to a popular program that makes him or her feel good. They won't feel good. Fact is, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're lost and you're on your way to hell, you probably shouldn't feel comfortable. You probably should sit up and take notice, because maybe God is trying to turn you from the power of darkness to the power of light through the message of Jesus Christ. I don't know how this thing works, but I do know the powerful intermediary is seen in the last of verse 4. He says, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. In other words, it's not just a psychological, logical assent, but in the power of God. Two times he mentions power, power of the Spirit and power of God. I don't know how this thing works, but it's a demonstration of the power of God. Okay, here's what happens. The message of the cross goes forward. The death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know what happens, but then, bam, something flat hits you. That which didn't make sense makes sense. You feel that you're lost. You feel that you're without hope. You feel that if you died, you'd spend eternity in hell. And man, it finally hit you that Jesus Christ is the answer. You've tried all the self-helps you possibly can handle. You've gone to all the counselors in the world to get your marriage straightened out. Maybe Jesus Christ can do it. And bam, it does. It flat hits you. And you receive Jesus Christ. Now, it's not because of the wisdom of this world, but it's the power of God and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is working in you. How do I know if the Spirit of God works in me? It's because he's trying to make this thing called the gospel make sense. He begins to give you a hunger. With me, he showed me what a foul up I'd been. In one spring, I had never fouled up so much in my life. I thought I had it made. Well, took my motorcycle over to Marion, Indiana, ran into a thunderstorm, and I mean, it was lightning and it flashing. And the ground was shaking, and it wasn't Jesus coming out of the tomb either. But let me tell you, it was one of those things that would even scare a Triumph motorcycle rider to death. And I'm thinking, oh, dear God. That's about the way I was saying it, oh, dear God. And it's like, if I just get out of this thing. Well, it was so bad, I even had to stop and call my mother up and tell her that I was going to be late, which wasn't unusual, but this time I called her up. And then here we are, me and my buddies, we're camping out behind somebody's house. Get this bright idea, let's go break into a grocery store. Who in the world ever came up with that bright idea? And so here we are. It's amazing the way the back door just wants to fly open. And so we're in there, and what do? I said, okay, let's just take a couple dozen donuts and leave. So we took a couple dozen donuts and leave. That's the stupidest thing in the world, because the donuts didn't even taste good. And you're sitting there saying, why to do something stupid like this? But we needed some pop in order to go with the donuts. And so I said, let's bust into this pop machine on the way back to where we're staying. I don't steal. That's not my thing. I did stupid things, but not those kind of things. But boy, then God took those kind of things and began to really put the screws down. This was like in May, June. Wow. And then I go to July to camp, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just keeps working and working and working. Eventually I called the guy up and told him about the donuts. He says, "Oh, you're the one that was stealing my donuts." I said, I sold a couple dozen donuts. I said, "If anybody else is breaking into your stores, not me." He said, "But the amazing thing is, I told him how I came to know Christ and what had happened, and he not only forgave me, but he said, it's really great what's happening in your life." But you see, what happens is that God begins to work through the Holy Spirit. And God may be working on some of you this morning. He's drawing you from opening your eyes, turning from power of darkness to the power of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. I don't know how this thing works. I don't even know. I don't understand the gospel. I don't understand how it works. The only thing I know is that when I received Jesus Christ, I quit running my own life and I said, "God, I want you to take control. Everything." And I'm not saying some things. I'm saying everything changed. First thing I did, had to do is go back and talk to the boys that we'd broken into the store. And let me tell you what I wanted to tell them. I wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ. What had happened? It was at my brother-in-law's funeral several years ago. That anyway, a fellow named Danny Ashton, and he came up to me and he said, "Do you know why I'm a Christian?" I said, "No, Danny, why?" He says, "Because of you." He said, "Do you remember when you went forward?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you remember what you used to do before you went forward?" I said, "Yeah, I'd talk everybody out of their conviction and their conversion before they left camp because I thought it was the silliest thing in the world." He said, "Yeah." He says, "Do you know what I did?" He says, "I watched you for a whole year." And he said, "I couldn't believe the change." You see, the demonstration of the power of God becomes evident to everybody. And he said, the next year, he said, "I came to know Christ." And his brothers came to know Christ. And his father came to know Christ. Why? Because it's a demonstration. The good news of Jesus Christ becomes a demonstration of the power of God when the Holy Spirit begins to translate it into living and into life. And that's what he wants to do with you. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, he wants to change your heart, to change your life, to change your direction. And he's not going to do it through some fancy means. He's going to do it through a simple faith. But as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that simple. I rested my full weight upon Jesus Christ, and something happened. God is at work. But let me tell you, people see different. But not only the work of salvation, but notice sanctification. Now I've come to know Jesus Christ. Notice this. However, we speak wisdom among them that are complete, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the princes or the leadership of this age that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God has ordained before the ages unto his glory, which none of us, none of the princes, none of the leadership of this age even knew it. If they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Son of Glory. What happens is that you have the wisdom of men in verse 5. Now, once I come to know Jesus Christ, I do need to understand creation and evolution and why the Bible is the Word of God. I do need to understand how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do need to understand. Now, it's not the wisdom of the world, but what happens is that God takes this word and begins to apply it to your life. And something flat continues to happen. You begin to grow and develop. Notice the divisiveness of God in verses 6 through 8. He talks about the wisdom of man, wisdom of this age, and the wisdom of God. Notice the wisdom is proclaimed. However, notice what happens in verse 6. We speak wisdom. Oh, I thought you said you didn't speak wisdom. No, I didn't. I'm not speaking like world wisdom. Not the wisdom of this age. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God. The recipients are those people that have grown up. So, do you realize in this passage of Scripture you have three different groups of people? On a Sunday morning, I'll have each one in the congregation. One group here doesn't know Jesus Christ. I need to give the gospel. I need to give an opportunity for people to come to know Christ. Another group is people that are like here. They're mature. They call them complete in the King James. They're mature. They've grown. And you need to continue to grow. And so part of your message needs to deal with things that are perhaps over some people that are just saved head. But then he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, I would like to speak unto you as spiritual, but I can't speak unto you. I speak unto you as carnal, even as babes in Christ. And so you're going to have a group of people here this morning, they're just babies. Or they're carnal. They're walking in the flesh. And so within a message, one of those three, if not all three, should be addressed in some way. Some of the message needs to be just simple enough that you get it down low enough that God loves you, Christ died for you, and you know what? He'll walk with you this next week. He'll never leave you. Whoa. You've had a tough week? God never forsake you. Oh, anybody can get that. Do you know that no matter how much of a screw-up you are, that God still loves you? Oh, that's pretty good stuff. Now, let's talk about sanctification. What? There's other people say, oh, being set apart to God and for God. That's good. And so what happens is as we begin to grow and develop, God takes people that are lost, puts a spirit on the inside of them. Then you begin to toss out not the wisdom of this age, not the wisdom of the leadership of this age, that's princes. Because notice this, that come to nothing. That come to nothing. But notice it's wisdom that is prevented in verse 7. He says, but we speak wisdom, the mystery of God, hidden from the ages past. God has ordained before the ages unto glory, which none of the princes of this age, none of the leadership of this age knew, no matter how smart, no matter how intelligent, they couldn't know it. Save, notice, if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. We speak the wisdom of God, the mystery of God. Some things that have been hidden from the past are now, you know some of those things that have been hidden are now, oh, the second coming. Oh, it's always been known. Rapture of the church, meet the Lord in the air. He says, I tell unto you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Whoa, that's some of those mysteries. But the other thing that happens, though, is that the Spirit of God begins to take the things that were hidden. Now, notice what he says. Spiritually dead people can't understand anything you're talking about. They don't understand this. By the way, the only thing that people hear that are lost without Christ, they say, my goodness, I wish that God hurry up. Say, whew, sure glad this thing is over 11. You think it's over 11. No, it's like, I'm just not getting much out of this. Of course you're not getting much out of this. You're not wired up right. If you don't have a receiver, no matter what's transmitting, you don't get it. And so what happens is that God sticks a receiver in me, and there's a transmitter that goes out, and I go, whoa. And I begin to understand the mysteries of God. How that he can take people that were dead in trespasses and sin and make them alive. How that Adam and Eve came into the world perfect and yet they sinned. And death passed upon all men because we've all sinned. Whoa! You mean everybody comes into this world lost? That's right. Wow. And you begin to understand the mysteries of God. But God sent his son. The God of the universe sent his son that we might have eternal life. Whoa! Those things. Then notice the mystery that's prohibited. None of the brain trust in verse 8. None of the princes, none of the brain trust of this age, they knew anything about it. They didn't know anything about prophecy. They didn't know anything about the coming of the Messiah. If they had known all these things, they wouldn't have crucified the Son of Glory. Do you realize that if you were as stinking smart as you think you are, you wouldn't reject Jesus Christ? You'd think it's the greatest thing in the world. It's not because you're so smart, it's because you're not bright enough to see that the God of the universe has made all this and he wants to live on the inside of you and give you a purpose and meaning for being alive. Had you known all these things, you wouldn't have crucified the Son of God. But people day after day, they crucify the Son of God in one way or the other because guess what? They can't believe this thing that is a mystery that's being shown by the Holy Spirit. So then notice the dynamics of God in verses 9 to 12. Notice how we see. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. And he quotes quotes from Isaiah. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't think about it. You can't come into your ear. You can't come into your eye gate, whatever it is. I mean, there is nothing that you can't even comprehend what God has in mind for people that love him. If we could just go around this congregation and let you give a testimony as to what God has done and what God is doing, it would blow you away what the love of God can do in the heart and life of a person. I have not seen, ear hath not heard. But notice this, God's but, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Who in the world by his Spirit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. Wow. He's revealed these things to us. Those people who believe, they begin to see it. They begin to get it. They begin to look at life from a totally different perspective. I think that we're here on planet Earth after I come to know Jesus Christ, not only to share my faith, but also to begin to look at life from his perspective. Every situation, how does God see it? Everything that comes into my life, how does God see it? And how do I get to this place? The Holy Spirit begins to deal with you. He begins to talk about what flesh is flesh and what spirit is spirit. Notice God's privatization in verse 11. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man?" In other words, man knows man because he is a man. He has the spirit of man on the inside. But notice this. What about the things of God? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Do you realize that if you're here without Jesus Christ, none of this makes any sense. And this church thing here, it makes no sense. And none of this. But boy, the Holy Spirit takes the things of God and begins to. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in here. You want me to tell you what he's saying? Except for knowing Jesus Christ, if you're here without Christ, none of this is going to make much sense to you at all. But boy, to those of us that know Christ, prayer, that becomes paramount. Studying God's Word, whew, can't do without it. Trusting in God, believing, faith, is not just a gut feeling. It's something that's actually there. And then notice God's publication in verse, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that, notice this, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Isn't it something that what God does, he takes a bunch of ordinary, nothing, nobody people, and the God of the universe comes to live on the inside of us, and then life for the first time begins to make sense. He begins to show us the things of God. Wisdom of man can't show it. Only thing I know about Stephen Hawking at this point, he knows whether there's a heaven or a hell. He may have had a 240 IQ, but believe me, you can be the smartest man in the world, but you do not understand spiritual things until the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. And once the Spirit of God lives on the inside, he just begins to reveal all things. I mean, he begins to make life. Like I said, I'm not only here to get to know God. I'm here to be a blessing to other people. And God begins to open my eyes to the people around me, to the needs around me, to the circumstances, situations. And you know the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ can totally change your home and your family tree. When Jesus Christ came into my family tree, it totally changed everything. Everything. Not just some things, everything. The next generation has all the blessings simply because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the testimony of God. And how did it happen? God loves you. Christ died for you. And if you're receiving, he'll literally change your life. That's the message of the cross. That's the message that'll change your life. My question is this. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you're to die right now, you're sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? You say, well, I don't know. Let me tell you. I know. And I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to meet me here at the front, and I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, God has been dealing with me. That's why you're here this morning, by the way. Why are you hearing this message? Because the good news goes forth and there's something on the inside that goes, bam. That's what you're looking for. That's what you need. And I'd be glad to introduce Jesus Christ to you. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And it starts with a person. Let's all stand.
Come just as you are.
Idea that someone comes to know Christ by walking an aisle, praying a prayer. Now, there's some of you here this morning, you say, man, I'd like to know. Yeah, it's not walking an aisle that makes somebody saved. It's turning your life over to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want you to come into my life. I want you to save me. I want you to call on Him. Call on Him however you want. But believe me, God has brought you here this morning so that you can hear the message of life, so that your life can be changed. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And I want you to know the power of God living within you. That's why I give the message. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you coming to live on the inside of us weak human beings. That's amazing. Lord Jesus, for the person that is now wrestling over knowing you, wrestling over giving up the rights to their life. May they say, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of struggling. I want you to be my Savior in Jesus' name.